Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. And in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 971. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I was thinking back in 1976 when I arrived at the evening service, and dear Roger, one of our deacons, he'd been in the garden and he'd fallen asleep in the deck chair, and it was communion. And at 25 past six, his wife came out into the garden and said, are you not going to church then? And he jumped up, rushed to church, sat down, went through the whole service, got to communion, and there he was in his shorts. I'm so thrilled that despite me wearing a jacket and tie today, that the church is so relaxed these days that we can come to church and wear what we want. Because that is the way that David worship the Lord, didn't it? And they criticized him, and it wasn't right, and we should be free to come as we are and present ourselves to God. So I'm thankful for the reminder of my tie, Paul. If I get too hot, I'll take my jacket off. Lord, may the thoughts of my mind and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. So in the first week on the fruit of the Spirit, I put up this particular slide. And today we reach that particular phrase, third from the bottom, faithfulness is love proving. And in the week, Paul said to me, you've chosen the easy one to do. Well, I'm not quite so sure, Paul. When we get to the end of the sermon, you might think it wasn't quite so easy. Proverbs 20, verse 6 begs a question. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Or as the message expresses it, Lots of people claim to be loyal and loving, but where on earth can you find one? God is seeking those who have faith in him and to be faithful. So I asked a question. Would he find me or you like he found Noah, a man who was righteous in all the earth, and that when God asked him to do something unusual, he trusted God in his faith in God, that God was speaking true. And let's be truthful about this. He had to be faithful an awful long time. If it takes the dockyards of Newcastle to build a ship several years, it certainly took Noah a bit longer because he didn't have the modern tools to do it. When you get into the New Testament, the apostles were looking for others to work with them and alongside them to care for the people. And Stephen was chosen because he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. His faithfulness is revealed as the authorities stoned him, declaring his trust in Jesus, no matter what. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As a newbie here, I tend to look around to see what the church has, and I found this leaflet in the rack in the foyer. So I do encourage you to go and look at those leaflets and take them and use them. It reads on one line, faith is a firm belief or trust in a person, thing, doctrine, or statement. One is said to keep faith when he or she performs a promise made to another. It too poses a question. How are faith and faithfulness related? And is there any difference between them? Now, surprisingly, the Greek word for faith and faithfulness in the fruit list and in Hebrews 11 is exactly the same. It is pistis. And I've put it up there in the Greek and the transliteration. In fact, in the King James Version, they used faith, not faithfulness, in the Galatians list. And I tried to think this morning, Maureen will bear witness, I was up early and back in the study, to try and see how I could show that. And this is the way I'm going to show it. Two little phrases are going to come up so that I can read them. The last to refuse, the last on the refuse. Now, two English words, refuse and refuse, spelt the same but mean totally different things. The last to refuse and the last on the refuse. So the last to refuse has a picture with it. You are the last person. Now, when I say the last on the refuse, what do you think is going to come up? Well, you'd be wrong. I'm sorry, Silke. It is a cobbler's last. You see, context is everything. So when you read Galatians and you read Hebrews, the word is the same, but the context has enabled the translators to come up with faithfulness rather than faith. And if you go back to the King James Version, as I said, the word actually in the King James Version is still faith. But modern understanding has moved it to be, context makes it better to be faithfulness. So we're going to look, to start with this morning, at faith and faithfulness. Hebrews 11:1 describes and defines faith as this. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And every character in Hebrews 11 trusts God to bring about his promises, which they cannot see or in some cases even imagine. And as the story unfolds, one absolutely significant truth becomes clear in Hebrews 11, at least to me. It is God who delivers. It is God who is faithful. And ordinary people like us, that's who they were, whom God had persuaded to have faith in him, grow in faith as they trust in his word, just as we can and do. So we don't need to look at that Hebrews 11 faith list and say, that's not me. It is all of us. when we put our trust in God. And as they saw that the Lord will always do what he promised, their faith grew. And as they exhibited that faith, they proved faithful to the word of God or the tasks that he gave them. And that poses a challenge for you and I in a variety of ways. And here is just one example. In Hebrews 11:2, we read, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Faith is what keeps us from believing that we are all on earth by accident. It assures us of our Creator's existence and love. It calls us to be faithful to what he had written there, because all of God's word is breathed by the Holy Spirit and is true. What I'm trying to bring out now is that the idea of faith and faithfulness has a distinction between them. Faithfulness is a word that apparently is centered inside of oneself, but faith's focus is outside the self. In this case, upon God who is being believed or trusted in. Faithfulness has to do with how reliable or trustworthy I am. Faith depends on how reliable and trustworthy God is. However, the truth is that they both come from God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. But faithfulness also comes from God, for it is planted in us by the Holy Spirit to grow as much as the mustard seed of faith. With one we receive, and with the other we cooperate. I'm hoping that will come up. Our beliefs showing up in our behaviours. So I stepped back a moment and then I thought about the disciples. The disciples made a simple mistake when they confused faith and faithfulness. When they thought that it was something they could manage by asking Jesus, increase our faith. So I'm going to try and illustrate that. Maureen and I were travelling back from Southampton from the ACC AGM the other week, and the petrol was getting low. Now, like you do, I would rather avoid paying motorway prices, and we were already on the run into the M69. So I suggested to Maureen that she took her phone and find out if there was a petrol station nearby. She was absolutely brilliant. She tells me she can't use a phone, but within a couple of minutes she'd found a Morrison's only 200 yards off the road at the next junction. And what a saving. Now, sometimes we get the idea that our relationship with God is like that tank in the car. We feel spiritually low. And in a service like this, we are inspired by something and it feels like we've been filled up. You know, that is dangerous thinking, because faith is not like a tank of petrol that constantly needs topping up. Church is not simply a service station that exists to tune up our Christianity. The disciples are a lot like us, though, feeling that if they could have more faith, they could be better disciples. It is the temptation of the if only. The disciples reach that if because of the challenge of being called to faithfully forgive over and over again. But they weren't just being asked to forgive, they were being asked to be faithful in grace and mercy. Grace equals giving something that is not deserved. Mercy equals not giving something that is deserved. The disciples' response, increase our faith, fill up our tanks, gets an answer from Jesus that they would not have expected. He says to them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus is saying, you already have the faith, however small you may think it might be. It is not faith that they needed to increase, but their faithfulness. Faithfulness is our response to faith. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we put our faith in him. When we accept Jesus as our Lord, we put our faithfulness in him. That's like Ruth in the Old Testament, isn't it? She made her promise to Naomi and to God, your God will be my God, whatever may come. And every day she fulfilled her promise with no expectation of change or reward. Joyce Meyer commented, faithfulness is not always doing something right once, but doing something right over and over and over and over again. And when Boaz became her literal redeemer, the elders of the town prayed for her that she would be fruitful in bringing godly children into existence, even though she was a foreigner. That gives me hope up here in the Newcastle area. God honoured that prayer when she became great-grandma to King David. Bet she rejoiced. But it came about because she was faithful. Faith in God breeds faithfulness in us and leads to more than faithfulness from him. Got a quote here, when you honour God, when you're faithful, you're not going to have to go find blessings. Blessings are going to find you. So what does it look like to stay faithful? Now this is really going to surprise you. One of the best definitions of faithfulness I've ever read comes from a surprising source, Friedrich Nietzsche. If you don't know about him, he was the one that kind of, he didn't really start it, but people blame him for the death of God scandal. This is what he said. A long obedience in the same direction is the definition of faithfulness. Not bad from someone who was an atheist. Now here's the full quote. The essential thing in heaven and earth is apparently that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. I think Katie Davis, as a Christian, puts it slightly differently. Faithfulness is a million tiny decisions, a million small surrenderings, submitting with a simple yes, Lord, that create a lifetime of obedience in the extraordinary and in the mundane. That is the call of Jesus to his followers, to his disciples. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Faithfulness is never flashy. Faithfulness is the tiny things you do when no one is watching. Faithfulness is acting on what you know to be true and right on the days you just don't feel like it. Mother Teresa said, be faithful in small things because it is in them that your strength lies. So our family woke up one Sunday morning in Grantham to 3 foot of snow. Couldn't move the car. And I was wondering how we would get to church, and especially when we got to church, how we would get into the church, because it was a side alley entrance and it was only about that wide, and the snow would have drifted a lot higher than 3 feet. So I thought we'd better set off early. We put on our wellies, and our two sons literally did a King Wenceslas and followed in my footsteps all the way to church. Well, you can imagine our surprise when we got there and the side way was clear and we got in easily. Hugh, who never missed church, who always opened up, who lived with his mum and had some learning difficulties, had trudged down at 6 a.m. in the morning when he realised it had snowed with a shovel, and he'd worked tirelessly for several hours to enable everyone to get in, and then he had gone home and had breakfast. He did that even though he didn't know if anyone would bother to turn up. And it took a lot of detective work to find out who did it. That's faithfulness, love proving. He did it for Jesus. F.B. Meyer wrote, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." How do we approach faithfulness? What motivates you and I? Where does it fit into our lives? What might hinder faithfulness? These are all questions that we have to answer. And the Matthew passage, which was read so clearly to us, opens up the idea when it talks about storing earthly treasure. Depending on what we can do to make ourselves safe. And then it goes on to add the possibility of light inside us being darkness. The danger of seeking security and possessions may arise out of fear. And fear can be a dark place to live. Fear is the chief enemy of faithfulness. It is the great immobilizer. It froze Israel when they faced Goliath. It caused Peter to deny Jesus at the fireside, driving him literally out into the darkness. But I think it helps us to know and realize that many people throughout history, people who have accomplished something for God, have also had to struggle with fear. I went to Spurgeon's College, and I was so grateful for the college tutors to tell us that Spurgeon, because we all thought, what a magnificent preacher, was physically sick in his vestry every time before he went out to preach. But then he went out faithfully to deliver God's word. The motivation for faithfulness, a long obedience in the same direction, is to be daily captivated by God's grace. It moves you to live your life in a way that glorifies Him in 100 tiny decisions you make each day. It's steady, and it becomes as natural as breathing. So, faithfulness can be hard, but it's not complicated. Faithfulness is better than life. And that heading is the key to faithfulness underlying these three things in the passage that was read to us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, and that includes being the master of oneself. Love never ends. Paul kind of spoke like that to the Ephesian elders near the end of his life. And I think we can gain from it because it's a masterclass in faithfulness. It's a kind of last will and testament, if I can make the pun, with my earlier last. In Acts 20, 18 to 21, Paul looks back at how he had ministered and how they had worked together for 3 years. And then in verses 22 to 25, he looked forward, making it clear that faithfulness is better than life, and that the root of such living in obedience to Christ and his cause is that you do it no matter what. That is what the Lord wants for us. That is the aspect of the fruit. For faithfulness means these things: being compelled by the Spirit, that's in verse 22 of Acts 20. The King James Version has bound by the Spirit, which I think is so appropriate given that Paul was going to be bound in chains. Paul is under a strong conviction. His spirit is held captive by the Spirit of God to do the will of God. And that poses a question for me and for you. Is our spirit gripped so much that the will of God is our passion? If so, it will mean, secondly, that we are content not to know tomorrow in detail. Now, I'm an optimist. You may be a pessimist, or you may be a planner. And if you are either of those two things, you may well dream up or think up a dozen things about tomorrow that might make you miserable or go wrong. But God's grace in giving us faithfulness fruit means that we are not required to make things work, but trust in him whatever may come. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I'm so grateful to Peterson in the Message because he expresses it, and it captures the whole idea of reliance and reliability. Then Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in him. "If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Then you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will free you." Faithfulness is better than life because it frees you to be who God intends you to be. So I can take off my jacket with freedom and still be faithful. Staying loyal when trouble comes is the next aspect of faithfulness. Not forsaking Christ when affliction comes. This is the fruit of the faithfulness the Holy Spirit provides. Not just content with ignorance of tomorrow, but content when it is even going to hurt. Now, why does Paul teach that to the Ephesian elders? It's a bit of a downer, isn't it? He's saying goodbye, and then he's going to say, it's going to hurt. And he just didn't mean them leaving. He meant his death. He did it to teach them it doesn't matter that he is going forward anyway. Troubles may come. The Bible teaches that troubles may come. But faithfulness will pass through them and emerge out on the other side stronger for them. Because faithfulness is about finishing the race. I'm a tennis fan, and I want to say that it was like Federer and Djokovic in that titanic match the other weekend. They completed their marathon struggle to finish without dropping out from weariness or frustration or pain or even the pleasant detours of joy. They kept at it faithfully, winner and loser, success or failure. That's faithfulness. It's like Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, whose life ends in a particularly gory Game of Thrones-like episode. But he is rewarded with the heavenly trumpet, fanfare, limo ride into the celestial city by the one who is faithful to his word. Now, you know, when you read that, Bunyan wasn't being very subtle, because at the time he was being mouthed off, he was being threatened with death. And yet, despite that, he used Pilgrim's Progress to expose his detractors. And he thought it was totally worth it to be faithful because it led to his arrest and imprisonment in Bedford. And Paul did the same when later, at the end of his life, he wrote to the young pastor Timothy and said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let's piss this again. "I have been faithful. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing." I wanted to ask a question. This wasn't planned. Do you love the Lord's appearing?
Amen.
Oh, Dawn, wonderful. I'm expecting a loud yes, amen. Do you love the Lord's appearing? Okay, that will motivate you to be faithful. I'm not going to speak to these, but these are a few promises from the Lord that you can read as I finish. So where do we learn faithfulness? Of course, we can study the great heroes and heroines of Hebrews 11, but I don't think that's enough. There is one in the list who stands out above all others. And you'll go to Hebrews 11 when you get home and you'll say, well, it doesn't end like that. That's because they didn't have any chapters in the Bible in those days. The list goes on into chapter 12. It talks about the one who pioneers faithfulness. It talks about the one who is the author of it, the supreme example of it. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, he did it no matter what. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews talks about the faithful one from beginning to end, and it's always Jesus. He is the resource for our faithfulness. Faithfulness is love proving. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as we follow him, let us all consider where fruit faithfulness is being called for from us. We have this gift from God. Faith is the root, and the fruit comes as we faithfully respond to his desires. I want us to be like the psalmist today. In Psalm 119:30, we have, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I've set my laws on your heart, on my heart. And even better, from the message, which we're going to have on the screen now, and we're going to all say it together as a prayer. You might find the wording a little strange, but it really captures something. And we're taking this into our hearts to be faithful to God. So we read, barricade the road that goes nowhere. Grace me with your clear revelation. I choose the true road to somewhere. I post your road signs at every curve and corner. I grasp and cling to whatever you tell me. God, don't let me down. I'll run the course you lay out for me if you'll just show me how. Amen. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. I went off. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Let's sing that again. Now we've got the tune. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I compare compares with you.